Psalm 102, a prayer of an afflicted man, when he's faint and pours out his lament before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I'm reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I've become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath. For you've taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come, for her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they'll be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you.
Everybody's changing, but I still stay the same. So sang the pop band Keane back in 2003. And it gives us a little bit of an insight into culture, that change is just built into our culture. You probably know this. And change is both viewed as a good thing and a bad thing. So it's viewed as a good thing. So most of us are probably looking forward to when winter moves on through till spring. And we get longer hours of hopefully better weather. So the change of the season is something that we think it's good, and we're longing for and looking forward towards. Potential employers are always looking for people who are effective in managing change. I wonder whether you've been for a job interview recently and they asked you, are you good at managing change? You go, yeah, I revel in managing change and try and spin a line. Often we're dissatisfied with things in our lives, whether that be our waistline or our family life or our life at work, and we want to change things so that they're not as bad, so they go to something which is better. And change, even as Christians, is viewed as a positive thing. So I don't know whether you've heard of a guy called Tim Chester. Tim Chester brought out a book called You Can Change. He's a guy who is a pastor in a church in Sheffield called the Crowded House Church. And it's a great book. I would recommend it. The subtitle of You Can Change is God's Transforming Power for Our Sinful Behavior and Negative Emotions. So change can be viewed as a good thing. But sometimes we see change as bad. I was at dinner with Neil and Jane. Neil is our pastor, if you don't know. And he's got a seven-year-old called Rufus. And there was two choices of soup. There was either minestrone soup or there was butternut squash soup. And so Neil says, you know, what do you want? And Rufus, who's seven, said, I'll have butternut squash. And then 5 minutes later, can I have minestrone? And then 5 minutes later, can I put no squash? And then 5 minutes later, can I have minestrone? And so if you asked Jane or Neil whether change was a good thing at that point, they'd probably say it's not particularly that great. And we also know that change can affect our relationships for the worse. So strong friendships that have gone on for a long time may peter out because of distance or disagreements or whatever. Sometimes change is not good. And it's always that that old joke. Hopefully no one's going to be offended by this, but the old joke is, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? What do you mean change? I apologise for any Baptists here. I'm sort of a Baptist as well, but there we go. Whether you see change as good or bad, and sometimes that's personality type, it's built into our culture. It's there. It's part of our lives. And so when we hear that we're having a sermon on God doesn't change, you just think to yourself, well, that's a bit weird. I just don't understand that. My whole life is based on change. So from as a baby through to dying, we're changing. Our situation's changed. I counted up in the last, I think, 15 years, I've moved city maybe 5 or 6 times. Some quite big changes there. It's a bit weird to think God doesn't change. It just doesn't sort of compute in our heads. Or perhaps you're thinking, God doesn't change. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, I've got much more important things to think about than thinking that actually God doesn't change. I've got maybe a one-year-old at home to look after, and actually the thought of God not changing might be quite, you know, far from my thoughts. So at the very beginning of this sermon on God doesn't change, I'm just going to leave two questions hanging that hopefully the sermon's going to have a look at. The first, is it true that God doesn't change? Is it actually true? And secondly, does it make any difference to my life? So what? You know, if it is true, what difference does it make? So the first thing we're going to have a look at is God doesn't change. Is it true? Is it true that God doesn't change? And so we're going to have a look at some verses from the Bible. We're going to be dotting around. So some of the verses will be coming up on the screen behind me as we have a look at the verses. And I'm going to say, is it true that God doesn't change? And the answer is yes, it's true. God doesn't change. And I'm going to show you a few of those. So there's at least 4 areas in which God doesn't change. So he doesn't change in his character. He doesn't change in his plans. He doesn't change in his promises. And he doesn't change in his knowledge. And if you were here last week and we looked at God knows everything, actually, you know, he doesn't change his knowledge. You can't teach God anything new. He knows everything already at the moment. Let me show you that from the Bible. We had a reading from Psalm 102. We're going to have a little look at a verse from Psalm 102 that shows towards the end of Psalm 102 that God does not change. So Psalm 102. In the beginning you, and so this is God, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. And so basically the psalmist is contrasting God with creation. And creation, you know, the world looks quite big, it looks quite solid. But the psalmist says that actually at the very end of time, when God wraps up history in the man Jesus Christ, he will take creation and fold it up and put it away. Just like when you get at the end of the day, you take your clothes off, fold them up and do whatever, put them by the bedside, put them in a wardrobe. That's the picture. But the contrast is, although creation is going to be folded up, God's not going to be folded. He's not going to change. He's going to go on forever. He does not change. So here at City Church, we love the doctrine of what's called the Trinity. If you're not entirely sure what that is, the Trinity means that God has revealed himself as one God, but there are 3 persons. So God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, who lived 2,000 years ago, and God the Holy Spirit. And because all 3 persons of the Trinity are God, we want to say that what we say about God the Father is also true about God the Son, And it's also true about God, the Holy Spirit. So as we go along, that I just want to flag that up right at the beginning. So we're going to talk a lot about God to begin with. And so everything we say is also true of God the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. So it's just good just to flag that up right at the very start. So none of those persons of the Trinity change in their character or in their plans or in their purposes or in their knowledge. None of them change. And whoever wrote the New Testament book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it, but whoever wrote it had exactly the same idea in mind. So the person writing that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So if you hung out with Jesus tomorrow morning for 3 hours, you know, I had breakfast with him and hung out with him, he would be the same as if you did that in 1,000 years' time. Or if you did it 1,000 years ago. His character does not change. He's always the same. That's what Hebrews means. That's what it's talking about. And we also need to realize that God's plans do not change. So have a look down. We're going to have a look at Psalm 33 for this. So Psalm 33 says this. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. I don't know whether you've been taking any note of what's been going on in Parliament about the European Union. That's not a political point, by the way. But David Cameron has said, right, what we're going to do, we're going to go to Europe, we're going to renegotiate our membership, European Union. And then we're going to then have an in-out vote, which I never really understood what that meant until I realised someone explained it, that we're either going to be in Europe or out of Europe. Whatever your position on that I'm not making a comment on that. That's his plan. That's his plan. But if God plans a different thing, then David Cameron's plan is going to come to nothing. His plan is going to be thwarted if God decides, actually, I want Britain to stay in the European Union, if that's what God wants. That's not going to change. But no one can come in and thwart one of God's plans. So God has plans, but no one from the outside can actually come in and is strong enough to actually thwart one of God's plans. And so with God, there is no plan B. There is always plan A. There's no sort of contingency plan. It's always plan A. So finally, just to show you that God's promises do not change. So God's promises do not change. This is what Numbers 23 says. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and not act? So that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. He doesn't speak and not act. Does he promise and not fulfill? No. He speaks and acts. And he promises and he fulfills. So whatever God promises, he does. There is no promise that God has made in the Bible that he has failed to keep or will fail to keep. So none of God's promises change. He doesn't say, I'm going to promise this, and then tomorrow, actually, I've changed my mind. I'd rather not do that. Or I've discovered I'm not strong enough to bring that promise about. So that's some of the biblical material about God does not change. Now, some people here might not agree with that, might think, okay, that I'm not entirely on your with your arguments. And you might actually say, actually, I know my Bible. I know there's parts of the Bible which seem to suggest that God does change his mind. And to be fair, there's parts of the Bible which do seem to say that. I'm going to try and tackle one of them to show you that God does not change. So well, the one thing that we're going to look at is Jonah. So a very brief background. Jonah's a prophet in the Old Testament. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, which is a city probably east of modern-day Iraq. And he said to go to Nineveh and to proclaim judgment. So I'm going to read, it will come on the screen, but I'm going to read from chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started in the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. So God says that within less than six weeks, Nineveh is going to be destroyed, overturned, because of their rebellion against him. That's what's going to happen. That's what it says in the Bible. That's what God's plans and promises were in Jonah. But then again, we read Jonah a little bit later on, Jonah 4 and verse 3, and I've lost the Amos, there we go. No, it's gone. Anyway, it's on the screen. Sorry about that. The Ninevites believe God. This is Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. The Ninevites believe God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And then to verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring about upon them the destruction that he threatened. And maybe you're saying here, there you go. So God has actually said, I'm going to destroy Nineveh, but he's changed his mind. He's changed his mind so that he's not going to destroy Nineveh. Maybe you're someone who's thought about that example where God seems to change his mind. But I want to say perhaps two things in answer to that. So I would say that God doesn't change his mind in this way. I want to give you two examples or two reasons to say that God doesn't change his mind. The first one is if God sent a prophet Jonah to the city of Nineveh, I would say that there, to pronounce judgments, then I would say that there is an implicit, so not specifically stated, but an implicit condition of, if you repent, I will forgive you. And I think that Jonah picks up on this. So we're going to have a look at Jonah 4 verse 2. And Jonah 4 verse 2 says this. This is Jonah speaking. So Nineveh has repented and the destruction hasn't come about. So Jonah says this, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? So he was in Israel. This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. In effect, what Jonah is saying is, the reason why I fled the other way away from Tarshish, because I thought that you were going to forgive the Ninevites. Whoa, Jonah, you just didn't say that, did you? I think you actually did. You're saying that you ran away from telling the Ninevites about God because you thought God was going to forgive them. And you're meant to be a prophet. Come on, Jonah. So I think Jonah's there, it understands that although there is judgment being said for the city of Nineveh, there is an implicit condition that if they repent, God will forgive them. So that's, I think that's one reason why I don't think God changes his mind. The second reason is slightly linked to the first reason, and I want to try and illustrate that. So we've got two volunteers who know who they are. So someone who doesn't know who they're volunteers that don't need to stand up. And why don't you come over here? So basically, Harry's the Ninevites, and Pete's God. So Pete, you're further forward. Okay. So what we generally think happens in this story is that the Ninevites are in rebellion against God. Okay. And so God is in judgment against the Ninevites. And then as we read the story, what we think happens is the Ninevites from rebellion turn to repentance. And so God moves over to the side and changes to forgiveness. So we think that as we read the story, that's what's happening. But I want to say that it's slightly different. So I'm going to use, some people might have seen this on Facebook yesterday. So if you go to the back, Pete, that'll be great. So basically, we've got two areas. This is what I think is happening with God. Okay, so as God looks at people, so this hula hoop here, represents people who are in rebellion against him. And so as God looks, thank you, Ninevites, As God looks at the hula hoop of rebellion, I don't believe I just said that, but anyway, there we go. Then he responds to them in judgments, okay? So God responds to people in different situations. But when the Ninevites move over to, let's keep it to the hula hoop of repentance, God changes from judgments to forgiveness. So it's not that God has changed his mind or God has changed. Instead, he relates to people, different people in different situations. So for people who are in rebellion against him, he relates to them in judgments. But if people who are in repentance, he relates to them in forgiveness. Thanks, guys. You can go and sit down. Hopefully that was helpful. It's probably, I find it a little bit easier trying to picture these things, and you'll probably never forget the hula hoop of rebellion either. So I think for that second reason, I don't think that God changes his mind. It's not that God changes his mind, it's that he responds to people differently in different situations. That's what I think is happening there. So for those passages which apparently show God changing his minds or changing his plans, I think that's one of the explanations why that's there. So I want to move on to that second question that I left hanging at the beginning. Does it make any difference? What difference does it make to my life? What difference does God not changing make to my life? Does it make a difference? And I want to say, yes, it does make a huge difference to your life as a Christian, if you're following the Lord Jesus tonight. It makes a huge difference. And I want to maybe focus a little bit more on Jesus and the person of Jesus. And I want to go maybe flip back to that verse right at the beginning of Hebrews, which says, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, focusing on the person of Jesus and saying that he doesn't change actually might raise a few questions. Because there seem to be certain ways when Jesus was on earth that he does change. So he was born as a baby like that, but then grew up to be a man, maybe this tall, who knows. And then there are other ways. So in Luke 2, verse 52, it tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom. So if you grow in wisdom, then there must be a certain process in which you weren't wise to begin at this point, but actually grew a little bit more and a little bit more in wisdom. So Jesus seems to change in that he grows in wisdom. That's what Luke 2:52 says. And Hebrews 5:8-9 tells us that Jesus, during times where he suffered, learned obedience. And so if you learn something, you change. I mean, if you're at university, as many of you I know are, then actually if you learn something, you actually change from actually not knowing something to actually knowing something. So what are we to make of that? Well, I want to try and give a very, very brief answer to this, because I know so some people might be asking that sort of question. And so here's what I think the answer is. So Jesus has always had a divine nature, a nature where he is completely God. So from the beginning of time, he has always had a divine nature. But when he came to earth, God joined onto Jesus a human nature. So when he was born as a baby, and also when he was in Mary's womb, Jesus had both a divine nature and a human nature. Now, one misconception is that, maybe you wouldn't put it this way, but bluntly, one misconception is that God puts Jesus' divine nature and his human nature into this big cosmic blender, pushed the buttons, and then poured all the mixed up nature into Mary. That's not what happened. Basically, there are two natures which remain distinct. They don't mix. They are both distinct. So he has a human nature and a divine nature. So we say that Jesus is one person, but with two natures. So his nature is 100% God and 100% man. So when we see that Jesus growing up from a baby up into a full-grown adult, I would argue that it's his human nature that is changing. So when Jesus learns wisdom, I would also say his human nature is learning wisdom. His divine nature remains unchanged. Now, I hope that's not opened a whole can of worms, because we're going to skate on a little bit further. But if it has, then there's two or maybe three ways of following it up. One way it's following up is in home group. If you're part of a home group, that would be a great opportunity to ask questions. Two, you could always ask questions at the end, come up to me and chat and ask questions. Or three, you know, drop myself or Neil or anyone on staff an email, and we can maybe try and help you understand a little bit more. So I hope that's okay. So here's the application. Here's why it matters. Here's why it matters that Jesus doesn't change. This is where it gets into the everyday life. We think that, when we read the Gospels, and as we read about Jesus, we read about Jesus and we think, okay, the character of Jesus there must also be the character of Jesus now. I think we implicitly think about that. I think we implicitly understand that, but we don't really realize why we understand that. So we think, okay, as I read the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, we might think, okay, this is very nice. This is very nice about the character of Jesus. But we think that the character of Jesus is the same then as it is now. And the reason why we do that, I don't think we know for sure, but I want to suggest to you that the reason why, that as we read the Gospels and see Jesus as he is and assume that he's the same then as he is now, is because he doesn't change. Let me try and show this. Let me try and work this in for you. I wonder, what is your favourite part of Jesus' life from the Gospels, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What encourages you as a Christian? What warms your heart as a Christian? What makes it keep you going as a Christian? Maybe think about it for maybe 30 seconds. What's your most favourite part about Jesus' life, about Jesus' character in the New Testament? Have a little think. What is it? What encourages you? Well, let me say, one of my most favourite parts about Jesus in the Gospel comes from the Gospel of Matthew, so Matthew 8. And I don't remember a huge amount of sermons I heard as a student. So I was in the students in the mid-90s. I don't remember a huge amount of sermons that I heard in the 90s, but I remember this one. And it's about Matthew 8. And so Matthew 8 is where a leper comes to Jesus. And now, in those days, a leper was in a horrible situation for a number of reasons. One of the reasons was because they had to remain outside the community because they didn't want the leprosy to spread. And the second thing was that a leper was regarded as ceremonial, religiously unclean before God. And so this leper breaks protocol. So he approaches Jesus and says to Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus does a shocking thing. He reaches out and touches the leper and says, I am willing, be clean. And the leper, his leprosy is gone. Now, the shocking thing is, it isn't about him healing the leper. The shocking thing is that he touches the leper. And the reason why that is shocking is because in the Old Testament, anyone who touched a leper, the uncleanness would be transferred to the person who touched it, who touched him. So what Jesus is doing in touching the leper is that the uncleanness is transferred to him. Now, I know that this is medically impossible, but I know people are medics here, and I don't want to lose you. I just want to give you an illustration about why this is shocking. So for those who are medics, I know this is doesn't happen. So just bear it. This is an illustration. So just imagine Jesus is walking on the road and he meets someone with AIDS, which might be a sort of an equivalent in terms of stigma, in terms of how terrible it is today compared to leprosy. Not exactly the same, but a likeness. And what Jesus does, he gets a syringe and puts it into the arm of the leper and draws out some blood. And this is the medically wrong bit, I know, but just bear with me. Inside that blood that he's taking out is all of the AIDS virus. So basically, the man who has AIDS doesn't have AIDS anymore. And then what Jesus does is puts the syringe in his arm and injects himself with the AIDS virus so that he becomes unclean. And that's a bit, if you're shocked by that, that is the shock that would have happened with Jesus touching a leper. He becomes ritually clean to actually becoming unclean as he touches the leper. And that's just a great picture of the cross, where Jesus takes our sin, takes our uncleanness, and dies for us. Our uncleanness is removed from us and placed onto Jesus, and he dies for us on the cross. So the reason why I remember this sermon back from 1995 from a church in Liverpool is that the pastor said this. So he said something on the lines of, Jesus said, I'm willing to heal you from your uncleanness, be clean. And he said these words, Jesus is always willing to make unclean people clean. Now that is only possible if Jesus doesn't change. If Jesus changes, if you say that Jesus changes in his character, then what's stopping him to say, okay, let's pluck a year out of the 1361. Let's say in 1361, Jesus says, I've had enough of taking care of the sins of people. I'm going to stop. What's stopping him from doing that if Jesus changes? But Jesus doesn't change. He is still he's willing to heal that leper from his sin. And he is still willing today to heal us from our sin. So I wonder what you were encouraged by Jesus. Think back to that incident that you thought, yeah, that's really encouraging. As I read the Gospels, my faith is encouraged, my heart is warmed because I read that. Maybe you thought of John 19, where Jesus is dying on the cross, and he says to John and his mother Mary, he says to his mother, here is your son, and he says to John, here is your mother. He's dying on the cross in agony, and he is so selfless that he's providing for his earthly mother. That's Jesus being selfless. Maybe you thought of that. Maybe you thought of Mark 5, where the woman who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years went up and touched Jesus' cloak, and then tried to disappear into the crowd. And then Jesus said, who touched me? And eventually the woman comes trembling and afraid to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't tell her off. Jesus is gentle and encouraging. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. So as we look at the Gospels, we can marvel at the Lord Jesus. We can be encouraged by him because what he is like in the Gospels is what he's like now. And that is because he doesn't change. And I hope as we think about these things about God not changing, I hope that warms your heart. I hope that's something that you want to be true. Because actually, as you look at Jesus in the Gospels, he is an immensely attractive character with people coming to him who have sinned, who need forgiveness and repentance. And really, that can only happen if Jesus doesn't change. That is the only reason why that is possible. If you say that Jesus does change, you lose that. You lose it. How can I be sure that Jesus is willing to heal me from cleanse me from my sin if he changes? How can I be sure that if I come to him with all my failures and all my sins, and hope for a gentle welcome, but actually, he might, if he's changed, he might actually throw us out. How can I be sure that he will get me through this life to the very end, like he's promised to, if he changes? Jesus not changing isn't a cold doctrine that people learn in theological colleges. It is something that I depend on as a Christian, And it's something that, as Christians, we should depend on. We should rejoice the fact that Jesus doesn't change. It's great news that he doesn't change, because we can be sure what he's like. So when God speaks through his word, he always respects a response. I wonder whether you realize that. When you read the Bible, when you hear a sermon, when God speaks through his word, he always expects a response. And I wonder, how are you going to respond to hearing that Jesus does not change? How are you going to respond to hearing about Jesus does not change? Hopefully you're still with me. Hope you're still listening. I wonder if you came in here tonight and thought, well, you'd never thought about Jesus being unchangeable. You'd never, ever thought about it. You thought, well, this is completely new to me. This is completely from left field. I don't know. I've never thought about it at all. An appropriate response for you would be to say, okay, that's what the Bible seems to say. I'm going to agree with it. I'm going to trust it. And I'm going to rejoice in it. If that is you, that is an appropriate response for you. If it's something that you're still not sure about, do take time to look into it. But if you're convinced, if I've convinced you through God's word that that is the case, that is an appropriate response for you if you've come here tonight not having thought about Jesus being unchangeable. If you came in here tonight and actually thought, I know that Jesus doesn't change. I agree with it. I think I've agreed with it for many years. An appropriate response for you, I guess, would be two things. It would be praise. It's a great thing that Jesus doesn't change. It is amazing that he doesn't change. We can rely on him. We sing, "You are my rock in times of trouble." I mean, did we sing that tonight? We did. Okay. The reason why Jesus is a rock is because he doesn't change. Are you going to trust in a rock that moves around and sort of splits in the past and changes? Well, no. So we need to praise God, praise the Lord Jesus that he doesn't change, because that he is a stable rock for us. And I guess the other thing is, if you came in here saying, yes, I agree with this, I've known this for a while, it's also just to rely on him. It's to rely on him. That is an appropriate response to you, for you, if you agree that Jesus didn't change, to rely on him. As you read the Gospels, as you read the New Testament, to rely on Jesus, that what he says is what he'll do. Maybe you're doubting maybe one of his promises tonight. If you are doubting one of his promises, perhaps a application for you is that you can rely on that promise, that Jesus means what he says and will do what he says. But maybe you came in here and you thought, actually, I've heard about these things before. I don't agree. I don't agree that Jesus doesn't change. I think he must change in his character and his promises and those sorts of things. Can I encourage you to think about these things? Maybe it's something that takes a little bit of time to get used to and sort of develop in your thinking. Sometimes you hear something for the first time and you don't always get it, and you need a little bit of thinking time. Can I encourage you not to just dismiss this idea of Jesus not changing because you don't like it? The first question isn't, do I like it? The first question is it what the Bible says about Jesus? Is it what the Bible says? And then to pray to God to say, please, if this is true, please show me verses in the Bible that shows this. So if you're someone here who came thinking, actually, Jesus does change, have a think about it. Pray those sorts of prayers. Do ask the questions. Do come chat to me. Drop an email to church to ask questions. So why don't I close in prayer as we close this part of the service. Father God, we thank you that you do not change, that you are a rock who we can rely on. You're a rock we can build our lives on. Thank you that it is a joyful thing that you do not change. It's not a doctrine that is cold and hard to understand to a certain extent. But Father, we thank you that we can have great joy and delight in the fact that you do not change. Father, thank you that every promise that you make, you will keep. Just thank you that The Jesus that we see in the Gospels is the Jesus as he is today. And thank you that the Jesus we see in the Gospels is the Jesus as he will be in 1,000 years' time and 1,000,000 years' time and into eternity. Thank you that he is an ultimately attractive character. Father, we want to praise you for Jesus. We want to worship him more and more. And we pray you, we might respond to you in an appropriate way from hearing what we did in this sermon. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.